Morning, everyone. How are you doing? Just to say, we're going to be looking at the Bible this morning. We're in our series in Daniel, so if you'd like a copy to go through, Vernon's going to run to that table, grab some Bibles, just pop your hand up. And I think it's good to follow along with these, so if you've got a Bible, phone app, whatever it is you use, pop your hand up if you want a hard copy. We're going to be reading through three chapters of Daniel, which sounds like a lot, but we won't read it all. But do follow along if you can. So it's Daniel chapter 10 is where we're going to start, just while the Bibles are going round, and Vernon will also collect those response forms off you later as well. Let me introduce myself. I'm Thomas. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church. We are a multi-site church, as John said. We've got four sites. We've got a team of elders who oversee the whole church, and I'm predominantly based here, but we do move around a little bit as well. If you're a guest this morning, let me add my welcome, and great to see some new faces here. And good to have a new layout. What do you think of the new layout, regulars? It's all right, isn't it? Yeah, thumbs up over there. That's good. Any complaints, see John. I like it. I think we can do something here, apart from I'm standing on this lumpy bit, so I'm going to move around a little bit. So we've been going through this series of Daniel called Your Kingdom Come, and we've worked through the whole book. We've got 12 chapters. This morning I'm going to be finishing, as I said, in chapters 10, 11 and 12. So they're about an hour each, so I reckon we should be able to get home for the second half of the game later. So if you're looking forward to the World Cup, then we should be all right. But no, just kidding. We will be finished hopefully by 11:30. So don't get disheartened when you see how long chapter 11 is. So before we read that, let me just give you a little bit of a summary of where we've got to, because maybe you haven't been here for the whole series, and it's good, I think, to understand where we are in terms of context. So Daniel is this Jewish exile. He's part of the people of Israel, and this king Nebuchadnezzar, who led the Babylonian Empire, has conquered them and brought them into exile. And so he's living as a foreigner, and yet God has used him. And we've seen over the weeks, the first six chapters of Daniel is like a narrative. It tells us the whole story of Daniel's life, shows how he interprets dreams, how God uses him, how he remains faithful. You've probably heard of Daniel in the lion's den, and various other stories of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And so we've worked through those, and we've shown the whole point of this series is to show that God is ultimately in control of time, of kingdoms, of empires, and actually that no mere man has more power than God, if you like. And so what we're showing is that Daniel was able to trust in God in spite of extremely difficult circumstances. And so we can take great heart from that, because we live in troubled times, do we not? And it's always been the same. But what we know is that God is in control, and that when we trust in him, when we're faithful to him, he is always faithful with us. So that's kind of where we've got to in it. So we're going to chapter 10. So I've said the first six are narrative. The last six chapters of Daniel are what we call apocalyptic. They're talking about Daniel's visions and dreams. So it's a certain style of writing. So when you look at it at face value, you think, what on earth is going on here? But it's a little bit like if we were reading poetry. You read it, but you understand, because you're reading poetry, that we don't take it literally, but actually we need to interpret it. And so that's helpful to understand, because when you're looking at this, you can start coming up with all kind of crazy ideas as to what the passage is talking about. And so we're going to look at a few different things today. The thing I've called this morning's talk, I haven't got a clicker actually, is there a clicker somewhere? The talk this morning we've called is Ultimate Hope, because we're looking at this book of Daniel, and we're showing that ultimately God comes through. Oh look, there we go, screen on the green, put that one in there as well. That was the scene yesterday in Chichester. So like I say, we've got 1,500 people inside our perimeter, which is what our insurance was allowing us to have. But apparently there was hundreds more outside of it watching this enormous screen showing the film. So that was brilliant. Loads of Facebook stuff. 2,500 people on Facebook engaging with this event was phenomenal. So it's been really good. Well done, church. Well done for that. The clicker's going to come to me, hopefully. So this morning's talk I've called Ultimate Hope. And what we're looking at here in these passages is the battle that Daniel was facing, and the battle actually that we face today ourselves. You know, we might find, living in the times that we live, that perhaps you have a fairly easy life. It feels like, you know, from time to time the odd thing comes up, but generally things go quite smoothly. And I think we're in quite a unique period of history, in a unique part of the world. That's not everyone's normal experience. Actually, throughout the world, there's lots of trouble, there's lots of persecution, there's lots of battles going on. And actually, if we're honest, we face battles every day ourselves, do we not? I mean, maybe you're in a battle right now We go through battles of illness, of finance, of broken relationships, battles of children doing crazy things, you know, our families breaking down and things like that. And they're the kind of things that we face. And actually, we learn from the Bible that these battles are not just physical things that happen on earth, but they're actually spiritual battles. That there's stuff going on that we don't always see, but there are things going on behind the things that are going on. And so what I want us to look at today is actually, this is what Daniel's talking about, is that there is this battle going on in the heavenly realm, which is then reflected in the physical world. And we see that through bad empires, through evil rulers, through governments. And actually what we know in this world is that there is no perfect government, is there? We might think that democracy is the best thing, but then in other countries they would claim something else would be. And actually what we see is that humanity is broken. That whoever gets into power, actually the brokenness within that government system will always work its way out. And so our hope cannot be in these political systems. It can't be in these empires, even when they appear to be ruling and reigning over the world. So just a little bit of preamble to sort of set your mind to where we're going. So I've broken it into three parts of the talk. So chapter 10 I've called Preparing for the Battle. Chapter 11 is Facing the Battle. And chapter 12 is Winning the Battle. And so I'm just going to take a little bit out of each section and then we'll talk about what we can learn from that. And I'm just believing as I speak that God will speak to you about your own situation and see that we can learn from Daniel's situation and how he responded. Actually, we can learn things for ourselves and learn how to cope with the battles that we face and be prepared when they come, because they will come. We all know at some point in our life we are going to face a battle of some sort, and it's going to be something that's life-changing. And so we need to be prepared as God's people to handle that well. So let's start. Open to Daniel chapter 10 then. I'll read a bit, talk a bit, read a bit, talk a bit, if that's okay. So it begins with this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. So that was his name given to him in Babylon. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. So this is setting the scene. So the order of Daniel actually doesn't run chronologically, and so it jumps around a little bit. And so he talks about the different kings, and we can work out from when the kings ruled as to what was going on at that particular time. And so actually this would have been a period before the lion's den, which was towards the end of Daniel's life. It's the third year of Cyrus, who was the king of Persia. So the Babylonian Empire has been defeated and destroyed. And actually what we're coming towards is the end of this 70-year period that was prophesied by a guy called Jeremiah in the Old Testament. He'd already spoken and said that the people of Israel would be exiled for 70 years, and Daniel was aware of this. He talked about it. David mentioned it last week, and prophetically we believe that God is able to speak through his people to tell us the things that will come in the future. And that's exactly what Daniel was aware of. So he knew this time was coming to an end. Actually, this Persian king, Cyrus, he'd conquered the Babylonians in his first year, 538 BC, and it effectively began to end that 70-year period, because he decreed that the Jews could now return home. And so probably because of Daniel's influence, that would have played a part in it as well. And also the effect of God on this guy, he'd just done something in this man's heart to say, actually, it's time to send these Jews back to their place, to build the temple, to rebuild Jerusalem, and to go back to their homeland. And so this is where Daniel is. So it's sort of setting that scene. So Daniel is there, and he's aware that the Jews go back. Now, he's still in Babylon. And yet there's this sort of turmoil going on. And what we know is from the book of Ezra, so I'm jumping around a little bit. If you don't know all these books, don't worry too much. But if you do know them, I found it really interesting just looking into this. You've got the book of Chronicles, which talks about all the line of the kings and the different rulers of Israel. And then you get to the end of that and you get to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, which is all about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so what we've got is this little period now in Daniel, which sits right in that moment when the people are going back. And so you kind of have to jump around your Bible a little bit. So we know from the story of Ezra that actually they were going through some real difficulties. They'd gone back to rebuild, and of course, as soon as they'd done it, there's this massive opposition. And so it's like they've jumped out of one fire and they've gone straight into another one. And so I say all that for context, because this is what Daniel would have been thinking about. He was in power. He would have known what was going on. And let's see how Daniel responds to what's happening at that time. So verse 2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. So remember those 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. So just imagine this. He's standing by the river with other people, you know, in Babylon, and he suddenly sees this vision. Everyone else can kind of feel the vision, and they're terrified because there's something going on, but he can see what's actually happening. So he's kind of having a look into this spiritual realm. So those who were with me did not see it. Such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking and I listened to him. I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. So there's your three-week period again. So you've got this 21-day period where Daniel has been preparing himself. And the way that he did that was through praying. And through fasting, through giving up some of his luxury, some of the food and the lotions that he would have used. And so that would have, you know, that was him setting his mind on the things of God. And I think there's something we can really learn here. You know, when you're going into a battle, when you're facing a battle, as Christians, actually the Bible continually encourages us to pray and to fast as well. Because it sets our mind on God. It reminds us of who he is. Perhaps if you're going through a battle at the moment, I would ask the question, how much are you praying about the things that are happening? And what you've got is this really interesting scenario of this angel. He was probably a cherubim, the Bible would describe him as. You can see one in Ezekiel that's described in a similar way. And he's coming to Daniel and he's saying, actually, from the day you started doing this, so at the beginning of your prayer and fasting, something was going on in the heavenlies. And then there's this opposition and he's having this battle up there. Now, this is stuff that we don't often talk about, is it? We don't often, we kind of, even as Christians, I think sometimes, we tend to see the world in 2D. We just see the physical and the things that are going on around us, and we miss that there are spiritual battles going on. That when you pray, you're actually doing spiritual warfare. It's something the Bible tells us over and over again. Apostle Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's not people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that's what we see going on here with Daniel. There is a spiritual battle going on for God's people in the heavenlies, and the way it's manifesting is out in the world, in opposition, with people arguing, with people trying to tear things down rather than build things up. And actually, it's still true today. This is the world we live in. I know if you're an atheist, you might think that's utterly crazy. But actually, this makes a lot more sense of how the world works and how relationships work and the different things that go on. And I think these spiritual battles, they come out in our everyday life. They come out in our marriages. You ever had that one before where you get up in the morning and you've just fallen out overnight in your sleep? You wake up and she's in a grump, you're in a grump. It's like there's something going on there, and you can be arguing. I've had this with Catherine before, and we're just like, we start arguing about something. It's like, what are we actually arguing about? I don't know. Are you mad at me? No. Am I mad at you? No. Oh, so we're right then. Yeah. For some reason, there's just something going on there, and I think that's how it works sometimes. And you can get that, and you can start, have you ever had it where you start to just think something about someone? You're expecting them to fail, you're expecting them to treat you in a certain way, and then when they do, it's like, bang, I knew it, that's what you were going to do. It's like there's something ramping up in our minds. And the Bible teaches us to take every thought captive. I heard something really good the other day. It says that all of us have two buckets in our hands, in our relationships. And they've both got clear liquid in. One's got water in and the other one's got petrol. And every time we go into conflict or a situation with another person, we can either throw water on the fire or we can throw petrol on it. And it was a really good visual to think about how we react in situations. You know when you see someone's bad behavior, it's really tempting sometimes to get a bucket of petrol and go, whoosh, let me show you how bad it is. My kids do it all the time. They love to point out the faults of their sisters. And I think we do it as adults as well, don't we? But actually, as the people of God, we take every thought captive and say, no, I'm going to put water on this. I'm going to cool things down. I'm going to recognize that I'm in a spiritual battle here, that there's stuff going on that I can't see. And actually, I want to love this person. I want to bless this person. I want to prepare my heart to make sure that I'm putting things out, not making things worse. And so this is what Daniel was doing. He was preparing himself. He knew that there was a battle going on. And the way he was doing it, he was praying. He was actually setting things aside, certain luxuries and stuff that perhaps he would be tempted to depend on, as we do, don't we? We get used to our comforts, our nice food and our nice wine and our nice homes and our nice Molton Brown shower gel and the lotions and things, what made me think of. And actually, these luxuries and things like that, we can kind of just get very relaxed and very reliant on them and think, well, we're all right, I'm okay, my house is safe, I've got my doors closed, everything's going okay. Actually, sometimes we need to put some of these things aside and press into God and realize where our hope really lies. So, for Daniel and his people, they're in a battle. And like I said, it's not just a physical one, it's a spiritual one. But Daniel, he sets his mind, so it says, doesn't it, in verse 12, he set his mind to gain understanding and to humble himself before God. Like I said, the way he does it is through prayer and fasting. Maybe we need to do that sometimes. We react, don't we? When the battle comes, we see something starting to build up. Perhaps if we took time to go, do you know what, God, I want to set my mind to understand what's happening here before I jump the gun. I need to realize that there's things going on in the heavenlies that I need to press into and pray into. And what did he say? Your words were heard and I've come in response to them, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. So you've got this sense of perseverance there. I mean, I don't know if you're like me, and I'll keep confessing things up the front and feel vulnerable unless you nod along. But something can go wrong, and you start praying into it for about 5 minutes, and you go, oh, well, it's just not going to work anyway, is it? I go, what's the point? God, you obviously didn't want to do it anyway. Daniel's praying and fasting for 21 days, and all the while he's doing it, there is a battle going on that is being won because he's praying and fasting. That God is using that to overcome the battle that's happening in the heavenlies. I think we need to persevere more. You know, if you're a Christian, if you put your trust in God, we need to believe in his word. We need to stand on his word and know that our prayers are heard. Know that God is in control, that he is sovereign over your life. That's why we pray. You know, people say, well, if God's sovereign, what's the point in praying if he's just going to do it all anyway? It's like, well, if he's not sovereign, what's the point in praying? It's because he's in control and he tells us to pray, that he's going to use our prayers as the very means to overcome the battles that we face, that we do it. We stand on his word. We stand on the truth. So perhaps you need to do that this morning. What are the lies that you've been believing? Where are the prayers that you have stopped praying because you just think it's taking too long? This is too hard, God. You obviously are against me in this. Actually, why not make a decision? No, I'm going to keep persisting in this. This is a good thing that God has put on your heart or a good battle that you need to win. Why not decide today to persevere? I'm going to keep praying through these things. And we'll look at some of those battles that we face a little bit later on. You see, now Daniel, he could have used his power and influence. He was high up. He could have said, well, do you know what? I'm going to get involved here. I'm going to go and send some extra help for my friends, Ezra and Nehemiah, as they're building the new Jerusalem and the new city. And yet he didn't do that. He turned to God first. How often do we use our own means? Well, I do all the time. You lose something, don't you? And it's like Catherine would always say to me, oh, have you prayed about it? It's like, I'm not going to pray about it. I'm going to look for it first. I'm going to use all the means and efforts that I have, and then I'll turn to God. And then she'll just pray quietly, and it will just appear or something like that. And it's like, oh, stop it. She's so holy. But it's a great example that actually, why don't we turn to God first? It's because actually we're a bit proud. We love to solve things ourselves first. If you've got a difficult situation, we love to go through all the different means of ways that we can attack things, that we can make things happen. But Daniel didn't do that, and he could have done. But actually, he turned and he went to God first. That's so much easier. How much stress and anxiety and struggle would we save if when things go wrong, we go, do you know what, I just need to pray right now. I just need to get on my knees, and I'm going to just give myself to God in this and see what he does. And we read throughout the Bible, whenever his people do that, he loves to come in on that kind of faith and come through for us. So let's carry on, otherwise we'll be here all day. It says, in verse 14, so it talks about the king. So we've got Michael, one of the chief princes, comes to help me. Verse 14. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So he's also looking forward here. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? Just more humility here. My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now. Be strong. See, I think there's something else that's clear here is Daniel's character. You know, this angel's coming and he's saying, you who are highly esteemed. And he had something about him. He had some integrity about him. We've read that all the way through the book, that actually Daniel was faithful to God. He was obedient to what God had called him to do. You know, when we come to God in humility and weakness, which is what he's doing, isn't it? He's saying, I'm weak here. And we acknowledge ourselves before God just as we are. Actually, we find he gives us strength. That when we come to God in our strength and in our pride, we demand God to do something. Actually, he can sometimes oppose us in that. You know, Paul and Peter both tell us that Peter and James both tell us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, shows favor to the humble. See, Daniel approached God with humility. He also persevered. He showed he knew that God would come through. So we've got to come to God with a humble spirit, a humble attitude, knowing that he is God. He's not just a God. And I think the world treat him like that. I mean, you hear of all kinds of things going on in churches and with people, the way that they approach God, it's like God's my buddy. He's just someone there to kind of bless me and, you know, it's not really going to deal with my sin because he knows we're buddies, we get on. And there's no sense of the holiness of God. And yeah, actually we see this, that when God appears, whenever God appears in the Bible, people just fall on their face before him. Is that our attitude towards God when we go to him? Do we go to him with that sense of awe and fear? Is it a kind of healthy fear, like a child would fear a good, loving father? Is that our approach to God? Because we need to come to him with that kind of humility. So what do? What areas do we start to prepare for battle in right now? What areas are going on in your life? Where are the battles right now? How can you start to prepare yourself? What about the battles in your mind? You know, nowadays we have so many strongholds and addictions and anxiety issues and things like that going on in our society. I think a lot of this is because the ground has been pulled away. There's no truth anymore that people stand on, so it's all very wobbly. And actually it's like, well, what is right and wrong anymore? What is male and female? What is this or that? It's like, well, everything's about feelings now. But actually that's not. It's about the truth of God's word. We stand on that and that gives us the solid ground in which to approach God from. One of my biggest prayers to Jesus is to help me to love him. I don't know if you've ever prayed that. I just feel at times, God, do you know what? I know how amazing you are, but I just don't feel it. It's like, I don't want to rely on my feelings that make me think that God is just distant and far away. I want to believe in the word of God that says he's near, he's close, that he wants me to draw near to him. And you ever pray that? You say, God, do something in my heart. I know you're amazing, but I want to see you. I want to see more of who you are. Because when we see God as he is, we would be blown away by it. I think it's a really good prayer to make. You say, Jesus, will you just do something in my heart? Will you stir up an affection for you? Because it's not there right now. I think that's okay to pray that. I think I pray that, and what I find is actually God answers that. So sometimes we don't have the desires, do we, to do the things that we know we ought to do. But I think we can come to God in humility and our weakness and go, God, I'm just weak in this area. Will you change me? Will you stir my desires? Will you stir my heart? We start praying to the Holy Spirit to stir our affections, and he loves to do that. We're doing battle when we do that. So it carries on. We're in verse 19. It says, do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed. He said, peace be strong, now be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened. Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he did. So he said, do you know I have come to why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. So this is another heavenly battle. And when I go, the Prince of Greece will come. So you've got another one there. But first, I will tell you what is written in the Book of Truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And so that's the end of chapter 10. So we've got this kind of initial opening. So we've got one vision in 10, 11, and 12. And what we've got is this picture of this heavenly sort of battle that is going on. You've got this Prince of Persia, this Prince of Greece. And what we're going to do now in chapter 11, I'm just going to read a little bit of it because it is a really long passage of wars between the north and the south. And I'm going to make a little bit of sense of it. And if you want to go away in your own time and study it, I'd recommend it because it's a lot more interesting when you understand what's going on. So let's have a look at it. So this is the battle itself. This is what's going on in Daniel's time. So the kings of the south and the north. So we're in verse 2. Let's go straight to verse 2 in chapter 11. Now then, I tell you the truth, three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he, and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, for he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be betrayed together with a royal escort and her father, the one who supported her. So just to comment on these opening verses, and the rest of chapter 11 continues this way. You've got this war going on between these opposing forces in the world. So you've had the Babylonian Empire, you've had the Persian Empire, and then there's this kind of infighting between these two other empires. Now, if you were here for the earlier series, we looked in Daniel chapter 2 at the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it talked about the empires that were going to come, and we see that throughout history. And then what you've got here, it's kind of honed in a little bit more. And so we looked in Daniel chapter 8 at the things that were going on with Greece, and with Antiochus Epiphanes. Do you remember him coming in about 160 BC? And this guy came forward, and he basically just destroyed the people of Israel. And so all this stuff was prophesied. We're going back 400 years before. Or so, and Daniel is looking into the future. And this whole passage, when you actually drill down into it and look at the stuff that we have in archaeology, the history of all of what's happening here, actually we can see all these things happened. And yet Daniel's talking about them hundreds of years before they've actually occurred. And it's so accurate that actually critics of it will look at it and go, well, no, this just must have been written after the event. And so it can seem like a lot of information, and you think, well, why is this even relevant? But actually, what's relevant about it is it shows the amazing power of God through the prophetic. Now, there's lots of arguments why it wasn't written after the event, and not least that God is able to speak outside of time because he's outside of time. If you don't believe in God, then you're going to have a hard time believing that, so you're going to have to come up with a rational answer. But actually, if you're a Christian, we know God's outside of time. He's already in the future. He doesn't just see the future. He's already there. He's in the past. He's everywhere. We can't get our heads around that. Your brain will blow up if you try to. But God is able to tell through his people what is going to happen. And actually, we see this right the way through the Bible, right to the end of the book of Revelation. And we'll look at a little bit of that at the end. And so the point of this passage, rather than going into all the nitty-gritty of it, and that's a good study to do, it gives us confidence that God really is in control. That when there is a battle going on, whatever happens, however it tos and froes and goes backwards and forwards, which kingdom's in power? Is it the Democrats? Is it the Liberals? Are we in a socialist government? Are we in a democracy? Is it capitalism? All the different forms of government that we see out there today. We have to realize that God is in control. And so we don't get on our high horse and get on a particular political path thinking that they are the solution to the world's problems. Now, I'm not saying we can't have sides in these things. I don't even want to get into that. But sometimes you see it. I even see it with Christians that they will make these enormous political statements about how terrible this side is and da 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 da, as if there's nothing on the other side that couldn't be pointed out as well. Actually, we don't take sides, do we? In a sense that we're on God's side. God's on our side. God is the one who rules. God is the one who will reign. But actually, all of us are broken. every society will fail in some way or other in government. We cannot cure the world's problems through the right kind of democratic system or the right kind of political ideology. We see it over and over and over again. Now, I'm not to say that some things work better than others, and we see that as well, but ultimately, we need God to come through for us. And so we need to be praying for governments. We need to be praying for people in power. You know, do you jump on the bandwagon and start having a go about Brexit or Trump or whatever it is before you sit down and go, God, I'm just going to pray about this because you are in control? I think if we started there, actually, I think we would have a better grip on things and feel much more stable. I know amongst millennials particularly, I mean, some of the ones I know, they are so scared about the future because they've got into this social media world of political sort of trashing from one side or the other. It doesn't matter which side they're on. I think so much of this anxiety comes that, you know, Brexit's going to destroy us and ruin our lives and the world's going to end. Because that's how it's all blown up, as if it's the most important thing. But actually, we need to stand on the word of God and realize that these things have always happened. You know, we've been through different eras in history, and we've gone through times where, you know, even recently, where maybe perhaps Christianity has had more of a say and more of an influence, especially in the West. And yet we're coming clearly back out of those times. And even in those moments, it didn't solve the world's problems. There's something bigger that still needs to happen, and we will get to that. So, we need to pray. We need to pray for our leaders. Pray for your church leaders. I mean, pray for me. Pray for my family. I need it. Seriously, pray for the leaders in this church, or if you're from a different church, pray for your leaders regularly. Because the spiritual battles, we feel them. Ever since I became an elder of Grace Church, I know it's just ramped up. I've seen things with nightmares with my children, challenges in my marriage, difficulties in work life, and it all gets ramped up. And yeah, it's so easy to criticize, isn't it, the person standing at the front. I remember Mark Driscoll used to say, I only stand at the front here so people can take a better aim. But we don't want to be like that. We want to pray for our leaders. Pray for the leaders of government. Pray for Theresa May. Pray for Donald Trump. He needs it. Let's pray for these people. Let's make that our first port of call, because that's what I believe God calls us to do. And I think if we do that, we're trusting in God, aren't we? We're trusting in his power to rule over history rather than in the power of an individual or a particular ideology. So let's get to the end of this chapter, down to verse 36. So skip down. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the God of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people, and he will distribute the land at a price. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. You see, we've read about these kings. We've read about Antiochus Epiphanes, who the people of Israel, you know, they saw him as the kind of ultimate. He just did horrific things. But actually, this seems to be pointing beyond that. And the Bible talks about the Antichrist. It talks about a time in the future where things will really ramp up, that the battle will continue to get worse. I know that's not a very positive, happy message, but actually it is the message of the Bible that there will be challenges ahead, that the days are evil, that ultimately there will be a battle in the end. We can tend to be very optimistic, can't we, in our society. You know, we just need to be positive thinkers and, you know, pat ourselves on the back, have good self, you know, empathy and, what's the word, self-esteem. And, you know, things will be all right, as long as I think positively. I mean, how many things on Facebook? You get these little lists of, you know, do these 10 things today and you'll be wonderful and you'll feel amazing, and then send it to 10 friends and annoy them with it as well. And it's like positive thinking isn't going to get us anywhere. We need the living God to come and to end evil. That is what we point towards in the Bible. That's what the Bible is leading us towards. There will be a day actually when evil will be completely defeated and dealt with. The problem with this attitude is that it can leave us a bit vulnerable, because we can be quite comfortable, and then when things do go wrong, we're just not prepared for it. Perhaps you think, you know, if you're in your 20s, most likely, you probably think you're going to live forever. I think I used to. And then you get into your 30s and you wake up in the morning, you've pulled a hamstring just sleeping, and you think, actually, maybe my body's not as good as I thought it was. And I'm sure as you get older, that becomes a bigger reality until you just get used to it. But the point is, our bodies are wasting away, aren't they? And we're going to experience sickness. We're going to lose loved ones. It's going to happen to all of us. There are going to be difficult times ahead. Maybe you're going through those right now and you can understand a little bit more, but maybe for a lot of us, it's in the distance. Our lives are very comfortable, and the danger of that is when something goes wrong, we can tend to think, oh, is God punishing me? Why is God doing this to me? But actually, our experience is very unique. The rest of the world understand this every day. There are Christians around the world that are being martyred and persecuted and killed and losing their families, or maybe even through sickness and illness because they don't have the kind of things we have, or they don't have any money or the stuff that we have available. And so we need to be prepared in our hearts that actually we are very blessed in the West. It wasn't meant to rhyme, but we are. And so what happens is we can be vulnerable then when something comes in. And so we need to prepare ourselves and realize, actually, no, we are in a spiritual battle. It looks different to us here. I believe the way the devil likes to work in our society is that actually he goes around pretending he doesn't exist. Remember that great line from The Usual Suspects? You know, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. I believe that happens. We can just ignore the spiritual battle because we're just unaware of it. If you go to somewhere like Africa, they say the devil walks around naked over there because he's just everywhere. You see it in all the spiritual stuff that goes on. And yet for us, we can just kind of forget about it and think, oh, well, it's just life, isn't it? So we're in a spiritual battle. So what should we do? How do we win the battle? Chapter 12. Let's go to that. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So you notice there, it's actually the wise that will shine like the brightness. We often tend to think of it's the righteous that will shine light. But actually there's some wisdom needed, isn't there? We do not worship a God who's distant and uninterested in the details of our lives. The Bible teaches us that our God is a consuming fire. He cannot accept even the smallest amount of sin in his presence. This is not a popular thing today, is it, to talk about sin? Yeah, actually we read through the Bible that God is holy. He says, be holy as I am holy, and he causes people to do that. But of course, as I've already said, we are all broken. So how do we win the battle? How do we become righteous enough to stand in the presence of God? See, the lie... Sorry. There is a lie that says that your sin doesn't matter. There's a lie that says, oh, God's just going to overlook it in the end. Don't worry about it. It's probably not even a hell, actually. Would a loving God send anyone to hell? Actually, you can get sucked in. You think, yeah, would he? I wouldn't do that. But actually, we need to not think about what we would do and actually read what the Bible says about it, that God is holy, that he can't stand in the presence of sin, or sin can't stand in the presence of God, more likely. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the way that we get this gift is through becoming wise. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, it says in Proverbs. But actually, how do we obtain that? How do we become good enough for God? And what we need to see there is the cross. You see, the end of this battle, actually, the battle has already been won on the cross of Jesus. See, on the cross of Jesus, the justice of God met the mercy of God. Because God is merciful. But he still has to remain just. And so we read as Jesus went to the cross in our place, he lived the life that we couldn't live and then died the death that we should have died. You see, we didn't deserve mercy. Every one of us has fallen short of God's glory. And yet God in his love and his mercy sent his own son to die on a cross in our place. And that's how we obtain the righteousness of God. through the gift of Jesus. It says that word, those who are wise will shine like the brightness. Actually, the wisdom that we need is to see ourselves as we really are and to see our need for Jesus. So it continues in chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of this scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying it will be for a time, times and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. That's interesting, isn't it? It's not the power of the bad people that have been broken, it's the power of the holy people being finally broken. And it says all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. I think we can hear that and not understand what's going on. You could miss that. If you read that too quickly, you would just assume that he's talking about the power of the evil regimes. My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? So we're in verse 9 now. He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined. So there's something happening there. People aren't being left as they are. There's something going on. They're being purified, made spotless, refined. But the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise, there it is again, will understand. From the time that daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rest to receive your allotted inheritance. You see, actually, it's not us that wins the battle. How do you win the battle in your lives? You don't. Jesus has won it for you. You put your trust in him. And this passage here at the end of Daniel, it's a bit confusing, isn't it? But there will come a time when even the people of God will be so oppressed that it will look like sin has won. And actually, it already looked like that on the cross, didn't it? When the man of God, the God-man came down, Jesus, and he came to take death and sin and destroy it forever. And at that moment on the cross, as Jesus died, Satan thought he'd won the victory. It looked like he'd failed. And yet in that moment, he was able to take the wrath of God in our place. Have you received that this morning? Or not this morning, but before? Have you ever thought to yourself, actually, do you know what? My sin is just so deep that I can never pay for it myself. So what it means to be a Christian is to recognize your fallen nature, the state of your own heart, that you're not good enough. You never will be, you never were, because we're fallen and broken, living in a broken and fallen world. But when we put our trust in Jesus, he gives us something in place of that sin. He gives us his righteousness. Not only that, he gives us his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, come to live in us. We become the temple of God. So even as the temple was destroyed and then Jesus was destroyed, the temple of God then went out to all people everywhere. See, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and the church just exploded. If you're a Christian, you have the presence of God with you every day. Does that change the way you live to know that, to acknowledge that, to know his presence, that we can talk to him because he's right there with us? We need to put our hope in Jesus. It can't be in anything else. So that would be my last question to you today. Where is your hope? What is it that you are relying on to bring you joy and contentment and peace in this world? What is the thing that you're looking forward to next? Maybe it's the football this afternoon. There are millions of people around the world that are going to watch a football game of 11 young men in the hope, or 22 young men, in the hope that somehow they're going to bring them a sense of purpose and satisfaction. I've been there. I know what it's like. You just think if they just won the World Cup, then I'd be complete. And we make a new song about it. But it's true, isn't it? We get sucked into things. We love glory. We love to be on the winning team. But actually, we can be on the winning team. Because Jesus has made that available to us. So why don't you stand, and I'm just going to read something, if Sam could come back up. This is just out of the end of Revelation. So we get to the end of the Bible, and we get this revelation given to John where Jesus himself comes and speaks to him and shows him what there is to come for the people of God. This is where we're to put our hope. It's not in this life. This life is going to end. There is going to be persecution. There is going to be trouble. There's going to be death for all of us unless Jesus returns. That's just the truth. But our hope is in the resurrection, in the new life, in the new Jerusalem, in the time to come where sin will be dealt with. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Things will be refined and restored and renewed. It says this in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." That just means any division. We're talking apocalyptic language again. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." That's the church. Our weak and brokenness and our uselessness, God is going to do something spectacular with. And all we've got to do is acknowledge it before him and accept Jesus. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" That's our hope. Looking forward to that day. "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty,'" are you thirsty? "'I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars," in other words, the ones that haven't put their faith in Jesus and repented of those things, "they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This is our hope, that one day we will be resurrected with Jesus into a glorious future. And whatever trials we go through now, however much we give to live for Jesus now, whatever things we give up, whatever sacrifices we make, the cost will be worth it. The luxuries, the comforts, the need to avoid persecution and difficulty will be so far outweighed by the glory that will come in eternity. Do you want that for your life this morning? Do you want to live for Jesus? Do you want to put him first? Do you want to share the gospel with your friends and your neighbors and your enemies and see him glorified in this place? Don't we want as many people as possible to come and know about Jesus? Yeah. Well, do you know what? It's going to take us to give up all our comforts sometimes to go and do those things. We're going to have to make sacrifices. We're going to have to be friendly to people we don't like. We're going to have to put ourselves out there and be vulnerable, trusting in him. Are you putting him first? Put your hope in Jesus. And just look forward to this wonderful glory that is going to come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have revealed this in your word, Lord, that it is true. Lord, I pray for anyone who's doubting this morning, Lord, that they will get your word and they will study it. And through that, they will receive revelation from you, Jesus, that confirms the truth of this wonderful book. The news of your wonderful son, Jesus. Lord, I pray for those that haven't received Jesus this morning. Lord, will you come and open people's hearts, Lord? Lord, we repent now. Lord, I repent of my lethargy, of my apathy towards you, Lord, of not putting you first. Lord, let us be a people that live for you, that love you, that worship you, that want to do it for you, Jesus, so that on that day when we meet you face to face, you can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, it will all be worth it. We need your spirit to come and do this in our hearts, Lord. No words can change us, Lord, but the power of your spirit. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, will you come and fill people now? Touch us, Lord. Heal our hurt where it's hurting. Lord, help us in our vulnerability and our weaknesses. Thank you that you're a God who loves us just as we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.